the word. This is, are you older or younger? Nithya, you're the younger sister. Okay. If you ever want to need some encouragement on how God can work in families, you should talk to Shilpa and Nithya and just how God has worked in their family. So she is going to read the word for us today.
Praise the Lord, church. Am I audible? Okay. Praise the Lord, everyone. This is Shilpa. So thank you, Pastor, for this opportunity. So today's word is from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. The parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your word that gives us clarity. It leads us, God. I pray, Lord, that you would instruct our hearts, that you would instruct us, that we would know, Lord, the way to walk. Lord, that you would lead us. Lord, speak to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Shilpa, thank you for reading our scripture today. Such a beautiful passage, this Good Samaritan passage. Well, today we're going to be talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan from Jesus, and we're going to be using this parable as the last sermon in our series called Identity in Christ. It's been a great series. Keith and I both just really enjoyed getting to share with you some of the things that he and I have really been excited to see as a part of being a disciple, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ in these different expressions of that, in what it looks like to follow Christ. And so today we're talking about helpers, as in specifically, what does it look like for us to help others, to serve others as an expression of our faith, to show our faith in how we live and in how we serve one another. And so we're going to be doing this with this Good Samaritan parable. And so I just want to start by asking, before today, how many of you had heard of the Good Samaritan parable? Just raise your hands. Okay. I mean, anyone over the age of 10 appears to have their hands raised, which, you know, the 10-year-olds will hurl soon enough. So, but yeah, like everyone has heard of this parable. This is one of Jesus' most well-known and appreciated teachings of all of his ministry. And also one of his most misused, misunderstood, misapplied teachings of all of his parables. Now, in verse 37, Jesus concluded by saying, you know, go and do likewise. It was the last verse that Shilpa read for us. And he says, go and do likewise. And so, you know, he's referring to, of course, you know, like go and love others. Go and serve like that good Samaritan. And so, you know, we're here, we're talking today about helping others. It's kind of our topic as we're talking about helpers. And so you kind of think, well, here is the a teaching that's directly going to tell us what to do. And Jesus just told us, you know, go and do likewise. And so we're very tempted to just say this is the start and the finish of Jesus' message for us, and that is so misleading for us to walk out of here with that. Now, the reason that this conclusion that I'm talking about is so tempting for us to you know, want to jump to that conclusion is because we want it to be true. I mean, this is a beautiful, virtuous expression of love that we're seeing in this man, the Good Samaritan. I mean, what he did, I mean, these are actually almost universally recognized as words of virtue and beauty. Like what happens in this parable? Virtually every culture, even other religions, they look at Jesus' teaching here in the Good Samaritan, and then they would say, that's what it's supposed to look like, because it is such a beautiful picture. And just a couple of examples. Kamala Javier, writing on behalf of the University of Massachusetts, in her article on the Good Samaritan parable, she appreciates the beauty of the parable. She says this: the notion that religion is requisite in order to tell right from wrong, do good instead of bad, is misinterpreting the beauty of morality. After all, the difference between an atheist and a Christian is only one God when compared to other religions that believe in many more. So the point that Kamala is making here is that, you know, both in her article and in this quote that we just read, is that, you know, whether you're coming from a specifically Christian perspective, which she certainly is not, you still appreciate the beauty of this expression that you're seeing take place in the Good Samaritan parable. You look at it and you behold and appreciate the morality that's being put on display by this Good Samaritan. In government, interestingly enough, in the government, even here in Georgia, they actually have what is called Good Samaritan laws. You may not have known this, but they actually recognize, based on this parable, they've adopted what are known as Good Samaritan laws that give safe harbor. If somebody was to come along and help a traveler that's been in an accident or something happens, they can help that person and not have recourse against them because of these laws. In sort of a head nod to the beauty and virtue of the Good Samaritan and what he did in this teaching that Jesus gives in this parable. This parable is a masterpiece, and it is worthy of all the admiration that we're talking about that people would give towards this beautiful teaching that he provides. And so you say to me, Mark, I want this. Why are you trying to take that away from me, Mark? You know, like, and so I want to say with me, because what I want for us is that we would in fact appreciate this priceless diamond in an even greater way, even if it perhaps isn't the way that you thought coming in today that it was the way that you were thinking. So what is Jesus' message to the lawyer here in Luke 10? And what is Jesus' message to us? That's the question that we want to answer today. So let's begin in verse 25 together. We're going to read just a few parts of this first verse here. It says this. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test. So this is an important piece of information that we need to get the context for this parable that Jesus is speaking. He says that this man that is asking the question of Jesus is a lawyer. He deals in the law, matters of the law. And so this man being a lawyer, you can kind of think of this area of law as his, you know, his domain of his expertise. Like, this is what he does. And so if he's going to test Jesus, if he's going to try to catch Jesus in a snare, then he's going to ask him something that puts him in his home turf, if you will. Like, he wants to get Jesus to talk law with this man whose profession is lawyer. And so that's what he's going to do, is he's going to ask Jesus this question about the law. And so Jesus says back to this lawyer, he says, fine, you want to talk law? We'll talk law. And so Jesus enters the arena of the lawyer and engages him on his turf. And so Jesus, verse 26, directly comes into this engagement saying, what is written in the law? Now, I want you to notice this word law. So the Greek word here for law is nomos. And it's the same word that's used in verse 25 to describe the man asking the question, the lawyer, nomikos, is that Greek, same root word. And this is helpful for us to kind of think about the area that we're talking about of this engagement the lawyer is trying to do with Jesus is this area of the law. Now, nomos, law, that's seen throughout the New Testament. I mean, if you read, you think of the law of Moses, the law written on our hearts, the law that you know we're trying to keep and observe, just like this man here that was a lawyer. We see this throughout. And notice about this whole idea of the law that the man that asked this question of Jesus, this main character, is called a lawyer. He's not called a religious leader. He's not called a Pharisee. He is a lawyer, because that's the point that we're trying to capture. And so what you're seeing here is Jesus is saying, well, I'm going to engage you on your turf. What is it say? What is written in the law? But this whole exchange between the lawyer and Jesus doesn't go as hoped for the lawyer. So when you look at this, the end of their sort of engagement, it ends where the lawyer is the one who leaves the arena defeated, if you will. He came in trying to test Jesus, and he is the one leaves defeated. And the reason that we know this is not simply the virtue of the answer that Jesus gives, but notice the response of the lawyer after this interchange. You notice he doesn't leave satisfied, like, oh, I got Jesus this time, right? He doesn't leave with any kind of like, well, I was victorious in this exchange. In fact, what you see is he tries to come back to Jesus, and it says he wanted to justify himself. And so this word justify, you'll notice it's justification is kind of a present tense way of thinking of. And this is, again, another word from this legal ethos, this justification concept that Luke is trying to get us to understand is where this lawyer is coming from and the way that he's trying to engage Jesus. But in verse 30, Jesus takes this lawyer out of his arena onto a whole new place. He takes him to the streets, to the real world, a place where lawyers are not comfortable, right? I mean, lawyers have nice clothes, nice shoes, you know, clean hands. They're not used to, they don't want to be dealing with blood and robbers and stuff like we see happening here on the streets in this parable of the Good Samaritan. And so with this parable, Jesus tees up this main character, this good Samaritan. I want to just read a little bit about this character here, starting in verse 33. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he sent him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So you can just see, just in this brief few verses talking about the Good Samaritan, what a different ethos there is surrounding this Samaritan. It is categorically different from this whole arena that the lawyer was trying to engage Jesus in. So I want you to look at a few things, a few details about what this Good Samaritan did in these verses. So first, he went into him. He went to this man. So remember, this man that was in the side of the road had been attacked and robbed recently. I mean, like, he's laying there half dead, having just been attacked. So for this man, the Samaritan, to go to him would mean he's being exposed to the same people that did this to this man. So he has great personal risk for him to go and to help. But he, regardless of the cost, he enters in. He binds up his wounds. I want you to notice how personal and intimate this scene is. Now, this is not, I'll have my people call your people. It's also not, well, I'll call a professional, like I'm going to call 911 or I'm going to go get a doctor. No, this man, of his own personal care at close range, he cares for the wounds of this man himself. And then he gives of his own resources. Notice, he puts this hurting man on his own animal, and then he takes him to the innkeeper, and he pays for the inn. He does all of these out of his own resources, his own expenses, to help him. And the way that Jesus describes this Good Samaritan is, he says of him, he had compassion. Now, this word compassion is a powerful word. This is the Greek word splashon. And it is a beautiful word to use, that he uses to really capture what this Good Samaritan is doing for this traveler that has been hurt. So one thing that's pretty interesting, if you look at this, at the very end of the passage, the lawyer responds to Jesus' question in verse 37 by saying, describing this Good Samaritan by saying, the one who showed mercy, which is the Greek word elos. It's a completely different word than the one Jesus used, which was splashon, which is compassion. So I want you to consider the difference between these two words. So mercy is what we kind of think of like withholding judgment for that perhaps was deserved, but be by mercy's sake that you would withhold judgment, perhaps like a judge that was going to grant mercy to somebody that had been brought into their court. But this whole idea of compassion, this has a whole other element that you see. So compassion is the awareness of suffering of another coupled with a desire to relieve it. It is this idea of love combined with action of, I want to go to them. I want to help them. I have a heart to want to help them. Lutheran pastor Ed Schroeder describes splash on here in this parable as gutsy mercy. It is this compassion, this love that goes, that wants to help. It wants to serve. And this is the word Jesus used to describe the heart of the Good Samaritan. So now we come to verse 37, which Jesus is going to deliver his message to the lawyer. This is kind of the summary statement at the very end of the parable that Jesus is going to engage this lawyer with. And so remember, we want to find out, kind of our question we want to answer today is, what was Jesus' message to the lawyer? And use that to help understand what is Jesus trying to say to us. And so let's read this conclusion of Jesus' parable. He says this, Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said to him, the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Now, as we kind of talked about earlier, you know, is that it? I mean, is it that simple? Is it just go and do likewise? And I feel like that's the conclusion as you read it that you might want to jump to. But let's talk about that for a minute. So let me show you a very parallel conversation in Luke chapter 18. This is a conversation that Jesus is going to have with the rich young ruler. Now, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus, and he asks Jesus the exact same question as the lawyer. What must I do to inherit eternal life? I mean, he asks Jesus the same question. And Jesus gives, no surprise, the exact same answer. You know the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's his response. And unfortunately, just like the lawyer in Luke 10, the rich young ruler has the same outcome where he was unwilling to receive Jesus' words and he was unwilling to follow Christ. But in Luke 18, we get a little behind-the-scenes footage that we didn't get in Luke 10. It's kind of like if you ever get a DVD where, you know, you have these kind of credits and scenes and extra scenes behind the scenes that like the producer, the director kind of talking about how hard it was to shoot this scene, you know, how hard it was to work with these actors and all of their demands or, you know, whatever. But, you know, you have like these behind the scenes where you're getting some clarity around what actually happened. So we get that in Luke 18. And what it talks about is, there was this exchange between Jesus and the rich young ruler. And during this exchange, the rich young ruler says, all these commands I have kept. So, you know, what is it you're supposed to do to inherit eternal life? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. And the rich young ruler is bold enough to say, I've kept all of these. But Jesus knows better. And he wants to help the rich young ruler see that there's more to it than you're observing here. And so he calls him on it. And he says, okay, go sell all your possessions and come follow me. Discussion over. Jesus, you went too far this time. I can't, there's too much money online. This is the rich young ruler. Like, he's not going to do that, Jesus. Like, your gathering tactics aren't going to work this time because you're asking way too much of these guys. Now, this response from Jesus was shocking, not only to the rich young ruler, who absolutely was not prepared for that response, but it was also shocking to the disciples who were standing around listening to this exchange. They also came back and they said to Jesus, like, who then can be saved? Like, this is crazy, Jesus. Nobody can do what you're asking them to do. And so in response to this, Jesus then gives the bottom line answer. He gives a response to this whole dialogue that cuts to the heart of the issue for both the rich young ruler and for the lawyer in the Good Samaritan parable. Listen to what Jesus says. Luke 18, verse 27. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Did you catch what Jesus said there? It's not difficult. It's impossible. You can't do it. You cannot give your money to the poor. You cannot love your neighbor. You cannot be the good Samaritan. And the reason that Jesus says it is impossible is because for both of these characters, the rich young ruler and the lawyer, they were trying to make the law do something that it could never do. You cannot get to the way to the love of God that he's talking about in this, the way to inherit eternal life, as the question was posed to him, is not through the law. You cannot get to splash on from nomos. The only way that we can love is to receive his love. Now I want to explain this, because this mindset that Jesus is coming to for us is so important. And I want to have for you biblical handles to kind of think through and understand this. So I want to give you two examples to help kind of see this in this parable. And the first is from the Apostle Paul, and then the second we're going to look at is from a time in Jesus' ministry earlier. So let's start with this one from the Apostle Paul. And he is explaining this concept of nomos, the law, versus faith to the Galatian church. So listen to what Paul says to the Galatians chapter 3. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So Paul is saying here that the law is the schoolmaster. It is a guide for us that's teaching us and leading us to what? To Christ. This whole idea of the law is like a signpost that is pointing us to come to Christ. And this is the explanation behind why it was that the lawyer and the rich young ruler were in the impossible predicament that they found themselves, because they were trying to have the law do something that it could never do. That's what they were trying to make it do for them. And if you wanted to put it in the terms of the Good Samaritan parable we've been talking about, you cannot get to splashon with nomos. You cannot get to the compassion of the Good Samaritan through the law. So, second example from Jesus' own life. So, this is earlier in his ministry, and Jesus is talking to religious leaders, lawyers, Pharisees. And in this delivery, Jesus says to them, John chapter 5, "You search the scriptures." Think lawyers searching the law. That's what's going on here. "Because you think in them you have eternal life." This is, of course, the exact question that we've been talking about, right, from the lawyer. How do I inherit eternal life? When the lawyer in Luke 10 had come to Jesus to ask him, "How do I inherit eternal life?" Remember, it was a test. The lawyer already knew the answer to the question. It was the law. The way to eternal life is the law. He didn't have a question in his own mind. He was checking Jesus to see if Jesus knew the right answer and compare it to what he knew to be the right answer. That's what was going on in that exchange. And so, hold on, because Jesus is about to give you the right answer. Listen to what Jesus says in John 5. "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." What we learned from the Apostle Paul was what not to do with the law, how you can't use the law. And what Jesus says is, this is what you should do. Come to me that you could have life. This is the way, is to come to me. Now, I want you to think about this for your own lives, because this is a powerful teaching that Jesus is giving us, and I want that we would have this. And so I want you to think about this, and I just want to give you a couple of profiles to kind of think about for your own life. Where am I in trying to understand and apply this message for my own situation? And so I'm going to give you three profiles. The first is the lawyer. Of course, taken from the character in Luke 10, the lawyer. But I want you to be careful not to just assume that this lawyer character is, you know, like you've passed the bar exam and now you practice law and those are the only people that are lawyers, because it's much broader than that. Think of it more like somebody that is kind of got this legalist mindset, like, you know, "I've got to keep the law. I am a rule follower." And not only do I want to follow the rules, but I want everyone around me to follow the rules. And when they don't follow the rules, it really bugs me. And I want to make sure that they know that they didn't follow the rules, right? You know anybody like that? I mean, just, you know, hypothetical question. Or maybe in a very related way, here's a second profile, very related to the first, Mr. or Mrs. Proactive. Okay, so this is somebody who's going to, you know, make a plan and make their life better. I mean, this is like so American, you know, it smells of like kind of our, the way that we approach things, right? We're gonna be proactive about this thing. And so think about this with the Good Samaritan. I know how to do this Good Samaritan thing. I'm going to put some Good Samaritan time on my calendar, and we're going to get this thing done. I mean, isn't that an easy way to kind of think how to do Luke chapter 10 for my own life? So I heard a talk about this kind of fitting this proactive mindset from a leadership guru named Simon Sinek. He was talking about this and his approach. He was talking about from a scientific and biological standpoint. When we do a good deed, we as humans get a shot of oxytocin, which is a hormone that, you know, is kind of a produced in your body that is, when you do a good deed, you kind of feel good about, I did this good deed. And so the point that Sinek goes on to make is like, it's sort of self-reproducing. Like you do a good deed, it makes you feel happy, so you want to do another good deed. And they kind of cast it in this sort of survival of the fittest mindset of like, well, happy people live longer, and so, you know, you're going to have more people that live longer, that do good deeds, and so it's kind of the self-perpetuating. Now everyone is trying to do good deeds. And in the background, of course, we all know, is you want to have the Good Samaritan without all the Jesus stuff, right? That's sort of what's behind the scenes here. But the problem with this, I mean, that would be great if people just naturally did that. But the problem is, we're not good people. We don't do these good deeds that we're talking about, like the Good Samaritan. And even when we do something that might be perceived as a truly a good deed that helps somebody else, we do it with the wrong motivations behind whatever that thing is that we were trying to do. But I want to stop and recognize that the instinct behind, we want to emulate, admire, do these Good Samaritan, like what this parable is saying. I mean, you read this, what we've been talking about in Luke 10, and it's like, there's hope in the world. I mean, this is the best side of us, this Good Samaritan. And so you want it to be true. You're like, I need Good Samaritans in my life. I want to be a Good Samaritan for somebody else. I mean, that's where we are. And I would say, yes, you do. And yes, we do. But you got to understand this impulse. When we recognize and appreciate the beauty of that, it is this need that is crying out, intended by the design of God to lead us to Christ, who is the only one that can truly fill this need in us and provide for the needs of others through us. Our temptation is to extract the Good Samaritan parable and plop it down in the arena of the law, because we think somehow if we do that, we can learn how to keep it. But Jesus is taking the veil off and saying, there is no shortcut. The only way that we can love is to receive his love. Come to me. Now, think about this attitude for us as a church. So, you know, we've been wanting to talk about this as a concept for us as a church, as disciples. So think about this. Now, we want to be serving and helping people in our community, you know, Johns Creek, Alpharetta, Cumming, like we want to be good neighbors. We want to help people. We want to serve people. Like we want that to be a very deliberate part of our vision as a church. But what we don't want to be is the church lady So I don't know if you're familiar with the church lady character from Saturday Night Live. So Saturday Night Live did this skit with the church lady played by Dana Carvey in this like gray wig. And the church lady is like a character that's like a kind of a busybody old woman that's, you know, kind of always sticking her nose in, you know, isn't that special? If you've ever seen the skit. So the church lady is, you know, part of her over-the-top character is she's critical, she's judgy, she's got this I'm better than you attitude. She's thinking I do things to help others and you don't, aka the Good Samaritan. And this is what I don't want us to be, is this sort of character that we see. And this is the thing about the Good Samaritan parable I want you to see, is that if we try as a church to build a Good Samaritan culture without Jesus, who is the Good Samaritan at the center, what you're going to get is a lawyer, a church lady, again and again. What I want for us is that we would not get caught somehow trying to produce splash on from nomos. I want that we would, walking with love itself, Jesus, who had compassion on us, that we would show that same compassion to others. Freely you've received from him, freely give. Now our third and final profile is the guilty. You are somebody that feels beaten down. Like you're somebody that has this depressed, guilty heaviness about you in your life. And so, you know, when you think about the law that we've been talking about today, you know, you don't think of it in the same way as that lawyer in the first profile we talked about. You think of the law, though, but you think of it more as it's condemning me. I feel beaten down because of it. I feel like, you know, I look at this parable of the Good Samaritan and I say, I know I don't measure up. I'm not being a Good Samaritan. This is the effect that it's having on you. Or maybe you relate to this parable in the sense of, you know, yeah, I relate to this parable, right? I'm the one in the ditch on the side of the road who's hurting and broken, and I'm experiencing the brokenness in my life. Well, I want you to hear the heart behind the one that spoke this parable. Jesus is the Good Samaritan. He is the one that has come to find you in your broken place on the ditch and the side of the road, and to have compassion, to show his love to reach you. Jesus' invitation to us is, come to me that you may have life. Let's come to him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that your compassion is why we have compassion. Your love for us is why we want to love others. God, thank you for loving us. Lord, we respond today to you, to draw near to you, to receive your love, your grace sent to us. And we receive it in Jesus' name today. Amen.
Would you stand with us as we sing this closing song here? Giver of mercy, you're my help in time.
Your promises are yes and amen.